God, as it is written in Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God.
I'm going to be taking you from now until the end of the year through Paul's letter to the Colossians. Probably the most timely book for you and I to study. It's going to cover so much of what we believe and how we should live, whether at home or at work or wherever we are. And in the previous three sessions we've had together, we listened to Paul introducing himself as he introduced the leadership. Then we had a look at a glimpse into the type of Christians that there were in Colossae, how they radiated with faith in Jesus and how they had love for all the saints. And in the last Sunday I was with you, we listened to one of the most moving prayers that you will read in the whole Bible, where Paul begins to pray. How do you pray for Christians who are growing and maturing in their walk? We listen to Paul as he prays for their wisdom, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. He prays that they would live a life that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, and then strengthen for the warfare. Having prayed for them, we pick it up this morning now in verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. These three verses I want to share with you this morning. May I read them to you just one more time? And I want to try and explain them. They are absolutely glorious. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Just bear with me a few moments as I just explain what was to me one of the most moving and wonderful experiences I've had in all of these trips up to Africa. For many years, I've always wanted to find the Murchison Falls. I don't know if any of you have been there, but I've never quite been able to find them. And after many meetings and lots of interviews, one of the men at the church said to me, I've taken off the morning and I want to take you to the Murchison Falls. It was incredibly kind of him. So we went on the most beautiful drive, if some of you have ever been there, where you come down from the top of Blantyre, you come right down the escarpment into the Shear Valley. It's the most beautiful, beautiful drive. And as you hit the Shear Valley, about halfway across it, there's this turn off to the falls. And at those falls, some of you have read the story, well, no, that's where David Livingstone's travel up the Shear River came to an end, because of these enormous cataracts and falls. There was no way he could go further in the boat. And then I said to the man who was the guard of the reserve, said, sir, there's a grave nearby of an amazing man called Richard Thornton. Please, can you tell me how to get there? He says to me, there's no one like it yet. I said, sir, you're wrong. Can I say that? You may be the God of this reserve. He was the big umzant. I said, there is. It's somewhere here. Please. He said, no. Okay. So we differed. So we went across the area and I found an old man and I said to him, can you tell me where I can find this grave? He said, yes. What you must do is go along this dirt road, turn left at the tree, right at the stone, and then keep going until you see a hut and then cross the river. I said, thank you. So there we toddle off and we had to find a village called Chief Mangena's village. Eventually we turned left at the tree, right at the stone, over the, and we found it, believe it or not. So most, it was depressing. It was such a poor village. So I go to the chief and I said, sir, please will you allow me to see a grave of a man called Richard Thornton that I believe is buried in your village. And he very kindly took me and we found it. Do you know what, friends? It was very, very moving. I found it very, very moving. On the banks of the Shear River, under a massive baobab tree, is his grave. He died on the 21st of April in 1873 as a young man. In his late 20s, Richard Thornton went to his mom and dad and his family and said, goodbye. I may never see you again. I feel that God is sending me to Africa. I want to go and assist in the work of David Livingstone. And so Richard Thornton left home and he came to assist Livingstone and he traveled with him up the Shear River. But he wasn't able to withstand the malaria and the fever and the climate and all that happened there. And he died very soon afterwards. And there I asked them to take a picture, old Dan, of me next to that grave. And I'm sorry to say that, but I really shed tears. And I thought to myself, this is an incredible story. Here is a young, young man, not even at the peak of his life. And he's buried next to a river under a tree, probably, I don't know if anybody else will ever go and see that grave. But Richard Thornton did it out of a deep, deep, deep love for Christ. And when I was preparing my sermon for you this morning, I said this to myself. I said, what motivated Richard Thornton to give up everything and to come to our fantastic continent? What motivated him? I said to myself, what motivated Paul after he was converted? For the next 10 years, he went into relative seclusion after his conversion, as you all know. He meditated and the Lord Jesus taught him. And then he accomplished everything that he accomplished in only 15 years. Now friends, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? He traveled wherever he went on foot. Whether he was going to Cappadocia or Galatia or across Asia or to the island of Cyprus or Crete, whether he was shipwrecked or in prison, whether he was hungry or whatever it was, and he just kept on going. I said to myself there, what motivated Paul? What drove him every day when he woke up in life, every morning of his life? What was it that made him the man that he was? And this morning, I want to share that with you. I found the passage that I want to share with you incredibly challenging. Not for anybody else, but for me, as I also look forward to the rest of my life. And I'm sure you do as well. And you say to yourself, how am I going to live the remaining years of my life? Am I going to live the remaining years of my life for myself? Or for what I want? Or for what I think? Or for what I believe? Richard Thornton and the Apostle Paul said no. There's a greater motivation in their lives. And I want to share three things with you today. What motivated these people? And I hope in time by the grace of God may motivate you and me. The first thing that we notice in these verses there in verse 12 is what I've called his rehabilitation. Here's number one. Just three words I'm going to share with you. Verse 12, rehabilitation. Verse 13, rescue. And verse 14, redemption. They're the three great things that we'll work through. Let's go through it together. Number one, rehabilitation. My brothers and my sisters, the Apostle Paul looks back over his life. Now remember, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was deeply devout in his Judaism. Absolutely, totally committed to it. And because of that, he persecuted the church. And then his life was never ever going to be the same again. He was walking on the road to Damascus when God came to him. Said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. That marked the turning point, as you all know, in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And from that moment, this man was totally changed. He was rehabilitated. Notice four things. Number one, notice what it says in verse 12 there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Let's just stop for a minute. What does Paul mean by that? When he comes to you and me and he writes here in the Bible, God has qualified you. What that implies, my precious friends, is that by nature you and I are not qualified. We are not in a position whereby we are accepted by God. What is implied in those verses is that you and I are sinners. That's how you are born. You are sinners by habit and by nature. We are guilty, having done what God said to us we must not do. We are condemned because we have sinned, separated from a holy God. My friends, that's us. Guilty, condemned, separated, lost sinners. That's what you and I are by nature. So the question is, now how is it possible that guilty, condemned, lost sinners like you and me are now able to say, I am able, I am qualified to be able to come and to know God as my Father? How is that possible? And the answer is, because of God's mercy to you in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took all your sin and all my sin upon himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death. And on the cross, he did everything that was necessary to enable guilty, lost, condemned sinners to be imputed with Christ's righteousness And because of that, to be qualified, he has qualified you. See what it says? You and I can do nothing. Nothing. So the world says to us, if you live a good life, you're going to be qualified to get into heaven. The world says if you've been baptized, you'll get into heaven. Or if you've been confirmed, you're going to get into heaven. None of those are taught in the Bible. The only way whereby we can be qualified is through our trust and our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us. God has qualified you. The second thing that is implied in this rehabilitation is that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance. There's the second amazing thing, that God now has taken you one step further. And that is that he's brought you through Christ to share in a spiritual Canaan. He has now brought you and me into the light of fellowship with God. We have now come to the position where we can share in the inheritance. And part of that wonderful inheritance, friends, is that every day of your life, every day, if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, every day, God's with you. He'll look after you. He will provide your every need. Everything in your life will work together for good because God has qualified you. And one day, you're going to go home. Richard Thornton was buried in a grave thousands of miles from his country. But he went home. When I was in Malawi, Mary sent me an SMS that was incredibly sad. One of the young girls that we had led to Christ many years ago. She found Tony and they got married. I had the privilege of conducting the marriage service. They had three lovely kids. I baptized her children. And then Mary sends me an SMS. Carol's eldest son, 14, has died. It was a massive thing. As soon as I landed at the airport, I phoned Carol. You see, precious friends, this is where it's so important. God has given us an inheritance. That inheritance means that when we die, we go to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It really is. You and I are here for a short time, even if you crack 100. That's jolly short compared to eternity. But we are going home. This is not our home. So the Apostle Paul, every day of his life, he wakes up and he says, God has rehabilitated my life. He has qualified me to share in the inheritance, thirdly, of the saints. Of the saints. Now you and I, by God's grace, we all know that. We're all saints. Isn't that right? You are a saint. And so am I. Once we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are washed of our sin and consecrated to Christ. That's what it means. The Apostle Paul says, God, it's done something incredible. I'm now part of the saints. I was a persecutor, but now I'm part of the saints. I was a blasphemer, now I'm a missionary. I was a Sadducee, now I'm a saint. He can't understand what has happened to him. And the answer is, God, in his incredible grace, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, and then fourthly, in the kingdom of light. Now, as you all know, in the Bible, light is often used in connection with holiness, or with sometimes truth, or glory, or love. So what Paul is really saying is, the Father, in His sovereign grace, has made me worthy of and competent to receive a share in the inheritance of those who are saints in the kingdom of light. Right, that's unbelievable. That's what's happened to you. God, in His sovereign grace, has made you worthy of and competent to receive a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's what God's done for you. And Richard Thornton said, precious God, I'll go because of what you've done for me. Rehabilitation. What's number two? Second thing that's happened to you and to me by way of motivation is rescue. See the next verse? Isn't that wonderful that Sunday just to go through these great verses? For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. Oh, Paul's heart was always in his writing. He never wrote in the abstract when he discussed these great blessings which believers have in Christ. He was always deeply conscious of the fact that upon him, as unworthy as he was, God had shown such grace, and he comes and he uses the word us. It's a lovely touch. He has rescued us. Notice three things about this rescue in verse 13. The first thing is, again, he tells us that he has rescued us. Please don't feel it's too detailed, you see. But I'll just leave it with you to think over today over lunch. That the verb form, he has rescued us, is only used of God in the whole of the New Testament. The aorist tense of that verb is showing us that this deliverance was completely accomplished at the conversion of the sinner. So for you and me, what does that mean? That means that day in your life when you knelt down and repented of your sin and put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very moment, God rescued you. From what? Point two. From the dominion of darkness. Before our rescue, we are reminded, aren't we, that we were under the dominion or the power of darkness. Darkness held sway over our lives. It's interesting to look these up for you. The little word there is exousia. It's a terrific word. It's normally used in the New Testament in the sense of authority exercised over someone. So what Paul is saying to you, friends, what exercised authority over you in the past? Darkness. Remember that word darkness is implying not only an absence of light, but an opposition to the light. So when you and I read in our papers today or tomorrow morning or see on the news why people do and say and think certain things, why moral standards have collapsed like they have collapsed all around us. Why? Why? I tell you why. It's easy to explain. Only you and I can explain the mess that's in the world today. Here's the reason. Because people are under the authority of darkness. That's what it says. When you're under the authority of darkness, only darkness is going to result. And so Paul is so conscious as he looks back over his life. There he was, helpless, hopeless, slave in darkness, chained in the prison of Satan. Until his rescue came. Are we all different? But one of the most amazing things that I certainly will never forget is when those Israeli soldiers went and rescued the hostages. You remember from Entebbe Airport? I always felt that that was the most incredible thing. There they went thousands of kilometers, did their thing, and rescued the hostages. Nothing compared to what Jesus did. He left heaven. He came to this world in order to rescue you. And to rescue me and Paul, Richard Thornton. To rescue us from the dominion of darkness. And then thirdly, he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he now loves. So God has brought you and me out of the dark, dismal realm of false ideas and false ideals into the sun-bathed land of clear knowledge, of realistic expectations. He has brought you and me out of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son that he loves. It's an amazing thing God has done for you, my friend. He has rehabilitated your life and he has rescued your life. That's why you're here today. Isn't that wonderful? There's just one more. Then you can go and have some lunch. Rehabilitation, verse 12. Rescue, verse 13. And then number 3, redemption. 14, listen to what it says. In whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. I want to explain that to you, see? And we're on our way. First thing you notice there is redemption. How often have your ministers over many years told you that redemption means to set free at a great price? That's what redemption means. It means to set free at a great price. So let's go back a step and remind ourselves yet again that what that is implying is that we were slaves and bound. Remember that hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and I went forth and I followed thee. Charles Wesley knew the meaning of the word redemption. He says, there I was. I was chained under the curse of the law. I was enslaved in darkness and sin. And someone has come and turned the key and enabled the chains to fall off. And that's what Jesus has done for us through his precious blood on the cross, in whom we have redemption. We have been set free. And secondly, the forgiveness of sins. Please forgive me. It may be wrong and you can just forget about it. But there may be one of you sitting here this morning and every day of your life you're sorry for what you did. You've made a mess in some way or another. Incredible regret incredible remorse. You wish you had never done it. Is there an answer? Yes. Jesus died to bring me forgiveness. So some people say, when I turn to Jesus Christ, all my past sins will be forgiven. But for the present, I need to confess them as I need to do to the future. So if you go into some churches, you will find along the side of the church there are little cubicles in which you go and confess to a man. If you confess, then you'll get forgiven. I've got something better than that. Somebody's cell phone's going off, which is wonderful. You owe me 300 rand for missions. So what do we say? Friends, listen. When you turn to Jesus Christ, your past, your present, and your future sins are gone. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. Remember that hymn? Enclosed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and can claim the crown through Christ my own. He understood forgiveness. How many people have I had the privilege of praying with? Absolutely burdened with guilt, remorse, regret, sorrow over the past, and carrying it day by day by day. There's a lovelier way. And the lovelier way is through Christ we can know forgiveness. I knelt down at a little grave on a very hot day in the Shear Valley, and I thank God for Richard Thornton. Challenged my life. I said to myself, why? Why did he do it? What motivated him to give his all to Jesus? And I went over this passage for you this morning and it became clear. A man or a woman says, God has rehabilitated my life. God has rescued me from the kingdom of darkness. And God has redeemed me and given me forgiveness. And if Jesus Christ be God, and he laid down his life for me, there's nothing that is too great for me ever to do for him. Remember that word of C.T. Studd? That's true. Oh, my dear friend, have you come to Christ? Have you really? Do you need this morning to be rehabilitated, rescued, and redeemed? Oh, I want to invite you. Come and chat to me afterwards. We'll kneel down here at this communion rail. I'll kneel down with you as you turn to Christ, and I'll pray with you. I'd love to do that. Maybe you are a Christian, and very sadly, for whatever reason, your love has grown cold. Does it happen? Oh, yes, it happens. And you want to say to me this morning, Warwick, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I want Jesus to be the number one in my life. I want to live a life that pleases him now. Because he rehabilitated me, rescued me, and redeemed me. We must respond to this love that is so incredible and so divine. Demands my life, demands my soul, friend, and it demands my all. Let's pray together just for a moment. It's always good just to pause and to enable you to talk to the Lord just for a few moments. How are things really going spiritually in your life today? If they are going well, thank God for His mercy to you. If perhaps you've let the world just suck you into its mold, maybe you want to come back today and say, Lord, I want to come back afresh to you this morning. Maybe you've never ever come. And here on the 12th of June, 2011, you want to commit your life to Christ. I can't do it. You pray. Father, thank you for this amazing book of Colossians that we are busy working our way through, and we pray that you would examine our own hearts. Each one of us, you know where we are. You know the thoughts, you know the attitudes, you know everything. All that we want you to know this morning is that we love you. We are so grateful, Lord, for rehabilitating our lives. We are so grateful for rescuing us from darkness. We are so grateful for redeeming us from our slavery to sin. And we pray that we would live by your grace, no longer for self, but only for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.